You know, so many times we think that if I just get my spiritual life in order, I mean, all the other things don't matter. I mean, the physicals we see in the back, you know, the emotional, the mental, the relational. I mean, none of those things really matter to God. God is only concerned with the spiritual. I mean, it's almost this Platonian thought that comes from Plato, this idea that says, you know, that there's two realms. I mean, we operate on a spiritual realm and a physical realm, and God really doesn't care about the physical realm. All he cares about the spiritual realm. And what we begin to see is a God who says, you know, no, everything's connected. In fact, if you were walking back in the day when Jesus was walking on this earth, if you were to go around and saying, well, I just need to address my spiritual life, then the people in that day would have been like, what are you talking about? You're like, well, my spiritual life. They're like, well, why do you always put the word spiritual in front of life? They're like, no, it's not your spiritual life, it's your life. Because there's this understanding that everything was connected, that everything was integrated, our physical, our emotional, our mental, our relational, our spiritual. It all was woven together. You can't separate one from the other. And so as we hear this story from Karen, you know, I don't know if you connect with her story or not, I don't know if there's pieces of it, or there's a lot going on in Karen's story right there, and yet there's pieces that maybe we connect with, maybe we've never experienced it, but one thing we have experienced is at different points in our life, we've all come to that place where we've been in some way in an immense amount of pain. I mean, whether it's like physical pain or something physical causes other emotional and mental pain, at some point we've been at that place where we experience a deep pain that begins to just invade and take over every aspect of our life. And so this morning, I want us to kind of begin to unpack and understand that, you know, God created us in five parts. I mean, there's five parts to our whole being. The first is physical. I mean, Chris is physical living beings, as people that connect and feel and touch and can experience. We're very physical, flesh and blood. But he also created an emotional side to us. He created a side that we can feel, we can experience, we can sense things. And then he created this mental side. We have these mental capacities to remember. I mean, your mind is like a computer, and once something happens, we carry that usually in the mind of our computer for the rest of our life. And so we have this mental capacity to make decisions. And then we have this relational capacity. God created us to be relationally and socially connected. I mean, he didn't create us to live by ourselves, but to be connected in intimate relationship with others at many different levels. And then through this, we begin to realize there's a spiritual component that just weaves through it all. And so, you know, we even see this in Mark chapter 12 when Jesus, when he's talking about what it means to follow God, he doesn't just say get your spiritual life in order. Notice what he says. He says, when you love God, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. I mean, he begins to tap into these multiple components with which we're made up of. In the message, another version of this, it says love the Lord your God with all of your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And so there's this sense that we're uniquely wired in a way in which everything's connected. I mean, our physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, social, everything's integrated. And when one part is affected, then it affects everything. So I want us to begin to unpack what this means for us today. So let's pray. God, we are here today, and we are glad that you're here, that you're not somewhere else, but you're here. I mean, you're closer than the very air that we're breathing. There's 1,000 places we could be this morning. There's 1,000 of the things we could be doing right now for some reason. I mean, whether we're here every week or whether, you know, we walked in for the first time today, God, there's some reason that we're here today. I mean, there's something that you want us to experience today. And so, God, we just open ourselves up to that, God. That's our prayer right now. We don't know what that means, and we're all at different places in our spiritual journey and our understanding of who you are and what you're doing in the world. And yet, God, I'm going to ask that you would help us understand that you care about the physical things we've experienced. I mean, the things in the past have brought us pain, maybe the things right now, even going on right now. I mean, I don't know what you want to do today here, but you care about the things going on in our life right now, the physical, the spiritual, the emotional. So I'm going to ask that you meet us in that moment right now. We pray these things in your name and in your character. Amen. You know, when I was in college, I experienced one of the darkest days that I can honestly say that I've been through. I mean, I went through a season of my life where it was my junior year, 1993, and I had just gone through a season of my life where I was trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life, and I got this letter from the registrar at Anderson University. I don't think they send many of them. It basically said, we can't take your money any longer. Have you ever known a university to say that? I mean, usually they're just like, hey, keep the loans coming. We'll take however much you want to throw our way. But they sent me this letter. It said, basically, you know, you can't continue in school till you declare your major. I mean, you've taken all your liberal arts requirements. You've taken, you know, all of your classes that you have to take before you declare your major. And so I was kind of in this searching mode. I'm saying, God, you know, what do you want me to do? I've checked everything. I mean, I've looked at business. I've looked at, you know, teaching. I've looked at sciences. I've looked at, you know, the health professions. I've looked at all these things. And it was like God was saying, you know, Kurt, there's one more thing. And I wasn't wanting to hear. I'm like, God, I've checked on this. I've checked on that. I've looked at computer science. All the things that would make me a lot of money. Julie thought I should become a dentist for some reason. And so, you know, there were all these things that I was looking at. And it was like, God was saying, Kurt, there's one thing. He's like, you've not looked at this area of ministry. I'm like, I don't want to do that. God, I grew up in a home where my dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. You know, I love the church. I love being a part of it, but that's not what I want to spend my life doing. And that thing never came. And finally, I came to the point. I said, God, okay, I will give this a try. Or I'm not even committing to doing it. I will at least take a class and explore if this is the area you want me to go into. So that's what I was doing. I was in my junior year, this intro to ministry class, kind of exploring what God may be calling me to do with my life. And then something happened that began to change my life from that point forward. I'd had a number of sports injuries up to that point in my life. I'd had a number of shoulder dislocations, things that had caused me to have a couple surgeries. And I was at a point in my life where I wasn't really thinking about the future. I mean, it was the here, the now. I was competitive. I wanted to be involved. And, you know, so the idea of like dislocating the shoulder was just going to the hospital, putting it back in, getting in a sling for a few weeks, go through therapy, and you do it all over again. I mean, it's like the thrill of competing overrode like any practical sense of logic. All right, so it's like a Thursday evening. It's about 10 o'clock. I'm playing volleyball of all sports. Didn't care about volleyball. I mean, I look back, I'm like, why was I playing intramural volleyball of all things? But I was, and I went up to spike a ball, and mid-hit, as soon as I made impact with the ball, my shoulder just popped out of joint, and it was dislocated, and I came down. I knew the routine. I'm going to go to the hospital. I've got to get there. They're going to give me all these shots. They're going to sedate me, kind of relax my body. They'll do this procedure. My bone will just kind of fall back into its joint. It sounds painful. It's actually really relieving when it happens. I don't usually remember that thing, and then I wake up in a sling, and I go through therapy, and then I do it all over again. But this time, something was different. All right, when I woke up in that hospital room, I looked down and everything was the same. My arm was in a sling. It was back in the joint. But as I looked down, I was trying to look at my fingers and I could not move them. And as I looked down, the only thing I could do was make my thumb go down and then it just stayed there. And so it wasn't too long. I'm starting to kind of freak out. And the doctor eventually comes in. He says, you know, Kurt, there's a complication with your injury this time. And he said, you know, these nerves in your shoulder run close to where the shoulder joint is at. And he said that bone came out and it put pressure on these nerves. And one of two things has happened. He said either it severed the nerves. And if it severed them, we have these new procedures we're trying right now where they can literally fuse the nerves back together. He said it's really risky. And it's like putting two overcooked pieces of spaghetti back together and trying to attach them. And then they have to start to communicate with one another. He said, or the pressure from that bone being out for so long has just deadened the nerve. And if that's the case, it will regenerate about a millimeter a day over the next year. And so all of a sudden I'm faced with this reality of, you know, what I thought was just a routine injury all of a sudden has major implications for how I'm living right now. I mean, I wasn't thinking about could I throw a baseball with my kids when I get married down the road. I wasn't thinking about, you know, how I'm going to drive. I'm right-handed, all the things that I do. And now I'm faced with these decisions. And not only that, I don't know if you've ever had that moment where your arm falls asleep and as it begins to wake up, it just tingles and there's pain. That's what it felt like. I mean, if you've ever been paralyzed in some way, I mean, I was paralyzed in my right arm. It was called neuropalsy for 1 year. And it just radically began to change my understanding of God, how I understood what he was doing, questions about God, why am I going through this? But what I began to realize was that God was not just meeting me in my physical need, but God was doing something deeper in my life. And so I want us to kind of take a look at how God meets us in those physical moments, because if you've ever been in that place where you've been in pain, where you've just experienced in some way this immense pain, you wonder, does God even care about what's going on right now? We begin to realize that, yes, God is very aware of that and very concerned. He created us as physical beings, but there's often more going on. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to look at some scriptures here that kind of give us this picture of how Jesus gives evidence that he cares about the physical aspect of our lives, and not only how he cares about it, but how he addresses it. And so in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus responding. We see Jesus interacting with people that have physical infirmities, physical things going on in their life, and so let's take a look at what he does. In verse 29, it says, as soon as they left the synagogue, he went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went and took her hand, helped her up, and the fever left her, and she immediately began to wait on people as if that's what she was looking forward to doing. And so right here we see Jesus, like he hears that this woman has a fever, and he literally just goes, takes her hand, and simply invites her to stand, and she's instantaneously healed. I mean, just like that, she goes right back to what she was doing. And then notice what happened right after that. So then that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And so we see here that Jesus walks in, he says, get up, and this woman is just instantly healed, and it's instantaneous, it's complete. It wasn't anything major. I mean, it was a fever, maybe it was leading to something more, but he literally touches her, she stands, and she's well. Take a look down at verse 40. We see another encounter with Jesus. And this is a man with leprosy. It says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So it's almost like he doesn't believe it himself. But he's like, Jesus, I've heard you can do amazing things. And if you're willing, you can do something. Now, leprosy is a really interesting thing. I mean, we have images of what we think leprosy is, but leprosy is any number of serious skin diseases. I mean, it could have been any number of things that this man had. And so basically what it meant was that he was considered unclean in his culture. And so this skin condition caused him to not have any physical contact with people. So he had to shout out unclean when he was around other human beings. And he wasn't able to touch, to hug, to embrace, for people to come gather around him. They had to keep their space. And so there was a lot relationally going on. You can imagine how that plays with your emotions when you don't have that physical contact. You can imagine what begins to play in the tapes of your mind. It's like, does anybody accept me? Why are things like this? And then spiritually, he's considered unclean, so he can't go to the house of worship. I mean, there's all kinds of ways this leprosy is impacting his body. And then take a look at what's done next. It says, so Jesus, it says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. Now, something really interesting right here. If we go back to the early manuscript, this phrase, filled with compassion, can be translated also into being angered. Now, when you think about that, I mean, those are two totally different concepts, right? Filled with compassion, being angered. Why would Jesus have been angry in this moment? I mean, why? What, was Jesus angry at the man? Was Jesus angry at the condition? Was Jesus angry that people are coming in? Why is he angered? Well, here's what we begin to realize. Historians, as they've looked at this, as they try to understand this, they begin to realize that Jesus is angered here because he's beginning to see the evidences of Satan, of the devil, of evil, of the adversary, of darkness still at work in the world. And so what Jesus sees right here is he sees this man's hand, and he sees that he's unclean, and he says, this is another sign and symbol of the brokenness, of the disconnectedness, of that sense of separation from where what I designed for people to live. And he looks at that, and he's angry. He's like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. But he has compassion to him, and he has compassion. He reaches out and touches him, which means that for Jesus to touch this man would have made him unclean. And so everything that man had, Jesus just took on himself, which is really fascinating, because when we think about what the cross means, when Jesus went to the cross, he was perfect. He went to the cross and took everything we, all of our brokenness, all of our separation, all of our sin upon himself, and gave us everything he had in return. And right here we see that example. All of our brokenness, all of our uncleanliness, everything. And he says, I want to make you right and take all of your junk on so you can be whole and complete, the full shalom of God. I mean, this is what's taking place in this moment right here. And then it goes on. It says, Jesus said, I am willing. I mean, the man asked him, remember, if you're willing. Jesus said, I am willing. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. And then take a look at what happens next. It says, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, another really interesting phrase here. You know, basically this phrase here, if we go back one screen there, Chris, this phrase that says, let me see what it says right here. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning is actually the phrase that he was snorting like a horse. And so what the scriptures are really saying here is Jesus was snorting like a horse. Now, that's a fascinating thing for the scriptures to say. So if you think about this for a moment, I mean, if you have kids at home or if you've been around kids, and one of them comes in, if my kids were to come in and be like, Mom, snorting like a horse, Dad. I mean, you know, first I'd be like, go to your room. You don't talk about your mom that way. And then I'm like, well, what are you saying? Well, what would they be saying if they say, Mom or Dad, they're snorting like a horse? What this is basically meaning is there's some element of Jesus being totally upset or angered about what's going on. And so the question again is, what is Jesus angry about? Why is he snorting? Why is he taking on this disposition here right here? Well, here's what's going on. The best answer that we can see again is that Jesus is not happy with what's going on in the world. And not only that, but he's not happy with this man. He knows he's going to go disobey him. He just said to him, go show yourself to the priest, but look at what he did instead. It says, instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places And yet the people still came to him from everywhere. And so what we begin to see here is Jesus is like, don't tell everybody. And Jesus was entering a moment of crisis right here. You don't think of Jesus having a crisis, right? But this is a moment where Jesus has a crisis. And it's one of those moments where he's concerned that people are beginning to think he's something else. Or they're beginning to think that maybe all he can do is certain things and they don't understand the fullness of who he is. And so this is Jesus' crisis right here. They're concerned that they're kind of bowing to this shallow and superficial response where people are literally just coming looking for their physical afflictions to be healed. And they're like, hey, have you heard about this Jesus? We hear he can touch us and make things well. He's realizing that he came for more than that, and all they're looking for is the physical. And don't get me wrong, Jesus is interested in the physical, but he's interested in so much more. In fact, just up in this passage, we see that Jesus, up in verse 35, we see that Jesus got away. It says he got away to a solitary place, and he got quiet. He began to connect with God. He was concerned with something. This is what he's concerned with right here. He's beginning to realize that people think he's just here as a miracle worker. And notice what he says. The disciples come and like, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Apparently, they thought that he needed to know that. And it says, Jesus replied, let us go elsewhere to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. And so Jesus is like, it's not just the physical. I mean, everybody thinks I can just touch them and physically they're well, but I'm here for something so much more. Then we go on to Mark chapter 2. I want us to take a look at one more story, because in Mark chapter 2, at the beginning of this chapter, we see another example where someone comes who's dealing with some physical stuff. And here we begin to see Jesus marrying or connecting the physical and the spiritual here. So take a look. Jesus, he's kind of returned to Capernaum. It's the area where his home base was at. It's kind of like where he operated out of. And he just returned, and everybody's like, hey, have you heard he's home? Everybody's being like, gather at his house. They're gathering. He's teaching, and people are just swarming to this home. And to give you a picture of this, you know, it's like a Palestinian peasant home, which was generally a one-room house. And it usually had a single entrance. You had to go up a stairway, and there was one entrance, and it had a thatch roof. And there's usually beams in the roof. And in these beams, it was thatch, kind of like a hay, and that had kind of a mast. A hardened earth that helped kind of attach it to the roof of the house. And so this was what helped the rain shed off the roof. And so this was the picture of where Jesus was gathered. And so it says here in Mark 2, so many gathered there so that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So men came bringing to him a paralytic, a man who was paralyzed, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, being the roof, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's fascinating here is notice it wasn't the paralyzed man who came and said, hey, Jesus, I need you to do this for me. It was his friends. It says Jesus saw the faith of his friends. I mean, Jesus is teaching and they're digging through the roof to lower this man in. And then what we begin to see with Jesus is he has some fascinating words. He looks right beyond the physical, and he goes to saying, not get up. He says, your sins are forgiven. He goes, if you're standing there, you're almost like, Jesus, that's not why he's here. He just wants the physical. Jesus is like, I'm about so much more. And so we have this interesting picture, and of course, the teachers of the law are here, and you know, the Pharisees are sitting in the corner, and they're getting their panties in a knot. I mean, they're like getting all bunched up, and they're like, you know, who are you to be saying this? I mean, who is, you know, only God can forgive sins, and so this is blasphemous. I mean, what you're saying is not, you don't have the authority to do this. And Jesus, look at what he says. He turns to them, and he says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Really fascinating, because again, Jesus is pairing together the physical and the spiritual. He's saying, which is easier, to heal physically or to go deeper and address the deeper issues of separation? Which is exactly what Jesus was doing. I mean, you know, back in the Old Testament, there was this general theme that the greatest pain in human life comes from our separation from God. I mean, the greatest human suffering that we even feel physically at times comes from being separated. Jesus is looking right through the physical. Not ignoring it, but looking right through it and going to something deeper. And so then he turns back to the paralyzed man, the man who was laying on his mat, and he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, he took his mat, he walked out in full view of them all. I think they just put that in there so they was like, you know, Jesus wanted to show everybody what was happening. He says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And so we have this really interesting thing going on here. We find Jesus instantly curing this man. I mean, he says, get up and walk. And not only did I heal you physically, he says, but your sins are forgiven. He says, the full shalom of God, the full peace, the full restoring power of you living exactly the way I created you is now upon you. No, when we hear this, when we see this, I mean, when we think about, you know, times when we've been in physical pain, times when my arm was paralyzed, as you can see, I went through a process. It didn't instantly heal. I mean, it was this long progression, but God was doing more, but it created a lot of questions. And when we think about the times we've been in immense pain, where maybe we've been abused or we've dealt with some illness, and we're like, God, why are you going through this? I mean, the questions begin to come up. And sometimes we don't have the answers. I mean, when we go through these things, we ask questions like, God, where are you? I mean, that was the first question. God, as I'm laying there on the ground, as my eyes are filling up with tears, as I slip slipped on ice, one of the darkest days of my life, when my arm was paralyzed, I'm in a sling, and I'm going to class, I'm hurrying to class, a fountain was going, and it was frozen outside, and the water's blowing on the concrete, and I slip and fall, and I feel like everybody around me is looking at me. I'm laying on the concrete, my eyes filling with tears, saying, God, where are you? Why does it keep going downhill? When is it going to start looking up? Where are you, God? Why is this happening? It creates other questions for us. I mean, you know, maybe cancer's returned to you or to someone near you. Maybe physically your body just isn't what it wants to be. You're like, God, do you really care about the physical or is it something more? Maybe it's something that you've done. And maybe there's been times where you've made decisions, maybe effects of alcohol or drug use or sexual promiscuity, I mean, all the things that in some way could leave a physical mark or a physical thing with us. And maybe we've done some self-inflicted things and we're just in pain. And we're like, God, why do I still have to endure this? Maybe God has never instantaneously just healed you. Maybe it's a process. I mean, we have to believe that God cares about us physically, but maybe he's wanting to go deeper than just the surface, just the physical. Maybe we've always looked for that shallow, that superficial, not that our physical is shallow, but maybe we've said, I just want to feel good physically, but maybe God's saying there's so much more. Maybe for me, you know, it's just one of those places where it's like, you know, God, I don't understand what these physical things have to do with my spiritual life, but maybe the two are more connected than separated. I mean, maybe our question has been, God, I just want to be well. Can you make that happen? And maybe the question is, do I want to be healed? Do I want to experience that full shalom, shalom being that full peace, that sense of being in harmony and rhythm, in a sense restored to that way God designed me to live. And so maybe to God, this is as spiritual as it is physical. Let's take a look at the rest of Karen's story.
And you know, I told God, I can't even see the time that they're talking about. I can't even see 25 to life. But God, whatever you do, I don't want to go back out here the same way I came in. Please help me. And I remember that's when my life began to change. That's when I surrendered. Because I didn't know nothing else to do. They had church down there. Church, I didn't do church. But just to get out of the door with all those women, I went to church. I began to hear what the pastor was saying. How so many times when we're in, when we've been through so much in our life, it becomes a cover and it covers our souls, you know? And it just, our souls begin to be just, it's just dark because it's so much that is covering our souls. But he said what the Spirit of God does and the Word of God does, it comes in and it begins to peel back the covers. And what happens is your soul begins to get light. And you begin to gain strength where you can live. And when he said that, I said, God, this is what's happening. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I knew I had to change, but I didn't know how to change. And God, through his word, began to teach me how to change. I said, God, if you are God, and if you're the God that they say you are, then God, change me. Change me. And he did just that. He changed my life.
My name is Karen, and I am second.
So maybe one of the questions for us is, do I really believe God is concerned about the physical? But do I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do I really believe he can change me? For Karen, she said, I got to that point where I said, I don't want to walk out of here the same person I walked in. I want to be different. And layer by layer, God began to unpack and remove darkness. Sometimes it happens instantaneously. Sometimes it's layer by layer. You know, we believe that God works still this way today. And so we want to just create some space today. And you know, as we sing in just a moment, I want to read, you know, there's one of these ancient things that people who've been following God have done for years and years. And we read about it in James. It says, if any one of you is in trouble, I mean, we've all probably been there at one point or another. He says, then he should pray. Is anyone happy? We've all been there at one point or another, right? I mean, maybe we're there right now. He says, let him sing songs of praise. Why? I mean, why would we do that? Because, you know, sometimes the person next to us is really struggling. They just need to see that I can be happy. I mean, it's possible. That bright day is going to come again. Then he says, is any one of you sick? And he's not just meaning, you know, do you have a disease? Do you have cancer? Do you have some kind of illness taken over your body? But if you come to that point where you're just at the end, you're weary, you don't feel like you can go on. Have you been abused? Is there something in your life that's happened physically that's caused you to say, until I begin to experience a change and be healed of this, I'll never get past this? James says he should call the elders of the church and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. So he's talking very specifically to the physical. He said, you should come and let us pray for you. And in some way, God will begin to heal. It may be in the physical, it may be much deeper. And notice what James says. He connects it immediately to the physical. He said, to the spiritual, he says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so as we think about this, I don't know how God wants to move today. But in a moment, we're going to sing, and there's maybe a couple ways that we can respond. I mean, God says, you know, I heal the physical, but I also heal beyond. I heal to those places of brokenness, those places of separation. And so, you know, those things can happen right in your seat. I mean, it might be for you saying today, you know, I need that. I mean, I need that separation to be removed. Maybe that's the healing that God can begin as you just say, God, I need that right here where I'm at. But I also know there's some of us that are probably struggling with some stuff that we need to just come and allow God to begin to work, and maybe a step to allowing us to pray for you is that first step. If you've been abused, if you're dealing with illness, you know, if you just feel like you can't go on, whatever it might be, anything physical, God says, let us pray. So I'm going to be, as we sing in a moment, I'm going to be standing right down here in the front, and a couple of our leaders, we don't really have official elders here at Crosspoint, but our network of care, life group leaders, some of those leaders are people who do our spiritual caregiving here at Crosspoint. They're just going to join me down here. And so as we begin to sing, if you're sitting there saying, you know, today may be my first day, I just need to, I want somebody to pray that my this physical thing may begin to be healed. I want to invite you just to walk down the aisle and meet us right down front here, and we will pray for you. We'll anoint you with oil. And oil, there's nothing magical about it. It's olive oil. But oil has always been a symbol of blessing and a symbol of healing. And so we'll use olive. We'll just put a little cross on your forehead. And it's just this physical, tangible reminder that something is happening. Sometimes we feel it immediately. Sometimes it goes much deeper and it's over time. So I invite you to stand with us. We're just going to invite God to move. Whether it's in your seat, this isn't for us. This isn't for anything we need to see. This is for us saying, does God need to move in this way in your life today? If so, we invite you to come down front as we gather down here and join.